At the book of Job. You say, where's Job at? It's in the Old Testament. It's right before the book of Psalms. It's a really an interesting book. It talks about a man who went through quite a few things in his life and his responses and how God responded to him, how his friends responded, how his wife responded. But we're not staying in there for the whole entire time tonight. We're looking at this thought is stewarding trials. This morning when we looked at the giving it, or the widow giving it all that she had, or giving her all, and we talked a little bit about that. We talked a little bit about seeing things way differently, how God sees things different than man sees them, all those different things. And this upcoming Sunday, we're going to spend at least one, maybe two or three different services in the idea of talking about stewardship and being a good steward. And there's a lot of different things we should be a good steward of. Most people think of, when you think about stewardship, you're talking about your money, or I like to call it your treasure. And that is true. That is a big part. And that's what lots of people focus on. But there's so much more than that. There's our treasure. There's our talents. There's our time. And tonight we're going to look at this idea of a trial. We should be a good steward of the life that God's given us. And when you think about the life that God's given us, life is a gift. Well, no one's promised tomorrow. God's giving you the opportunity to breathe, the opportunity to live. And there is many things that go on in our lives. And God gives us these things and says, here, I want you to be faithful with what I've given you. Whether it is your time, whether it is your trials, whether it is the truth of God. You know, there's so many different things. When you think about it, we have so many different privileges and so many different opportunities. How are we using these opportunities that God's given us? The word steward in the ancient world was a person who was given the responsibility and authority to rule over the affairs of a household. 1 Corinthians 4:2 puts it this way, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's talking about being dependable, because that's what most people connect with being faithful. But I believe it's a step farther than that. It's talking about living a life that's full of faith also. One person wrote a few years ago, each day has 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,000 seconds. What did you use those for yesterday? And they even broke it down. If you live for 70 years, on average, you spend 23 years sleeping. Can you believe that? You spend 23 years of your life sleeping, 16 years of your life working. Now, here's one I thought was interesting. 8 years of your life watching TV. Wow, that's a lot. If you're only 78 years of it, it's a little bit over 10%. Eating, 6 years. Traveling, 6 years. Leisure, 4.5 years. Being sick for 4 years. Getting dressed for men, 2 years. For ladies, oh, we won't go there. religion, less than a year. For those that aren't independent Baptists, because I'm sure that would jump up a lot more there. So it's amazing how we spend our minutes, how we spend our hours, and how we spend our days. And as we consider for the furtherance of the gospel, what did we do last week to help further the gospel? What did we do to invest in eternity? God sees success differently than we see success. Shouldn't be that way. God sees success differently than what the rest of the world would see as success. Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 15 through 17, the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, that's what I want you to focus on. So what is the will of the Lord? It's interesting, if you go back and you study what it means to be a good steward, there's some different things that people say, well, I think it means this, I think it means that. Well, what exactly does God have us in this world for? Revelations 4:11 puts it this way, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, think about this last two phrases. For thou hast created all things, he's created everything, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're here for God's pleasure. Now, how do we bring pleasure to God? It says in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So one of the ways we bring glory to God is by bearing fruit. And when we think about bearing fruit, much fruit, it refers to winning souls to Christ, but also, I believe, it talks about bearing the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 puts it this way, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? which you have of God and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a Christian, you've been born again, you've put your faith and trust in the Lord, you've given yourself over to him, your body's not your own. It doesn't belong to you. So it's your steward. It's the idea that someone is giving you the opportunity to manage over something in your life. And God is saying, here, this is the life I want you to manage. And sometimes young people will say, well, I don't get to be in charge of anything. And I understand parents and I understand the parents' responsibilities. But young people make decisions for themselves too. They decide how they're going to live their lives and up to a point. They decide what they're going to do with their free time many times. And they decide how much of an effort they're going to put into school and relationships, but not just young people, but that's for all of us. God's given all of us a gift of life, and he's given all of us 24 hours in a day today. Of course, it's not over yet, I know. 1,440 minutes, 86,000 seconds. What are we going to do with all those things? So what does that have to do with stewarding trials? Because I think you can make a case, you know, hey, here's the money. Here's the breaking down of the money. What are you supposed to give to the Lord? What are you supposed to do here? Even our talents. God gives us talents. Why does God give us talents? To bring glory to him, bring honor to him. How are you going to manage those talents? How are you going to steward those talents? Are you taking good care of those? Are you using them to the best of your abilities? And you think about your time. You think about your treasure. You think about the truth that God's given. You think about all those different things. But when it comes to trials, how can you steward something that you don't even want? I mean, how can you steward something that you cannot really go? I mean, who goes out and says, hey, God, can you give me a trial here? You know, who goes out looking for trials? And they don't. Trials is talking about different hardships. And I thought about some different Bible characters, and two kept on coming to my mind, and because of a couple of references that are found in it. When we speak of stewarding a trial, we do not mean that we can control the trial, like you control your finances, or like you can control maybe what you eat, trying to steward your health. We're talking about how you respond to that trial, how we receive the trials that have been given to us. And if you go in the Bible and you see time after time after time, some of these Bible characters were put through tremendous trials, and how they received these trials, God was able to bless it abundantly. You think about the story of Joseph, taking him from being one of the youngest in the family, hated by his brothers, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, Potiphar's house, prison, all those things. Man, God blessed. God saved many lives. Why is that? Because even though they thought meant it to evil, God meant it to good. He took that trial. He stewarded the opportunity he had, and he responded in the right way. You think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even David many times. You know, you think about it, everybody thinks everybody's life was easy, but David spent how many times out in the pasture before he ever became that man after God's own heart, before he was ever holding up Goliath's head. You know, he had established a relationship. Joseph had to go through all those years of prison. Daniel had a purpose in his heart. Over and over and over in the Bible is how they respond to the trials. They were good stewards of different other things that God gave them. And then a hardship comes, a tough thing comes. So how do we steward the trials? Or better yet, what can we learn during the trials? And tonight we're going to look at some different things that we can learn from the trials. And then from this, hopefully it will help us to say, when we're going through a hard time, we can learn through the trial. I have a friend. I guess I would call him a friend. He's always been friendly to me. He's a man that has preached, and he's one of my favorite speakers. I enjoy reading some of the books he's written, and he's been to our church even one time. His name is R.B. Ouellette, and he had cancer in his throat. And it came to the point that they had to take out things and even take out, I think, his voice box and all these other things to where he couldn't preach or speak anymore. They didn't think he was going to be able to speak. Well, this past week, I saw a one-minute video post of him. He had to hold his throat. I mean, he used to have this big, booming voice. He used to sing even some. He has the heart, and it's almost like a whisper. But he spoke, he preached to his church that he pastored for 44 years. And when he spoke, he preached about glorying in his infirmities. And that just kind of spoke to my heart this week. He took the trials that God has given him. And if you wanted to read and look up different things, it's really an interesting story how God has helped him through this whole time. Him and his wife have both written different little things to try to help people. But he took the trial that God had given him, and he wasn't going to let him get discouraged. He says, I'm going to learn how to glory in that infirmity. I'm going to learn how to take those things. We're going to look at the example of Paul in just a little while. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when God brings a trial into our life, it's there to teach us something. And even when God's not the one bringing the trial, but if God allows it to happen, there's so much we can learn. One thing we can do is we can get sorry, feel sorry for yourself, feel bad for ourselves, get overwhelmed by it and not learn anything. Instead, God has to bring other things in our life to teach us. Or we can learn to say, I can trust the Lord here. So that's why we're starting here with Job really quickly and looking to look at Job's response. Look at Job chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. If you remember the story of Job, Job was the Bible gives a great testimony about him. They calls him perfect, upright, someone who feared God, eschewed evil, was wealthy, had substance that was greater than anyone, called the greatest of all the men in the East. And in just a short period of time, he lost it all. Everything except for his wife and his health. And the health only lasted for a little while. But in Job chapter 2, there's a response. It says in verse number 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." His wife is overwhelmed. And sometimes people give Job's wife a hard time. I understand her response. She is not stewarding this trial that's happening in her life. She's not encouraging her husband. She's not there with him. But at this moment in time, his body has been touched. He's sitting there and he's just taking shells and scratching himself with different things, with the boils and all the things that are happening to him. But look what it says in verse 10. Look at his response. He doesn't pretend it doesn't hurt. Does hurt. He lost all his children. He lost the majority of his wealth. He lost his health here. He lost all these things. But look at his response. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" You know, he looked at this and he says, look, we've received so much good from God. Why should we, when evil come, begin to question him? He chose to patiently endure until he found the good on the other side. If you go to Job chapter 42, there is another side. He is blessed, and he's blessed with the same number of children and twice as much this and twice as much that, all those other things. And God works, and he was willing to wait. But his trial does hurt. These trials, when hardship comes, it's not easy. And he doesn't pretend. Some people just kind of pass it off and say, oh, no, that's fine. Yeah, nothing's big. It doesn't hurt. Things hurt at times. But also we can learn that God has a plan and a purpose. Job 30, verse 26 says, this is how dark it got for him. "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness." He was trying his best to sit there and think and try. He says, when he tried to do things, he tried to look for the good things, nothing good came of it. So what do you do then? As it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read earlier, "So then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord is." Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 now. It's not just an example of Job going through a lot. There's another Bible character that went through a tremendous amount, and we're going to look at his response also in 2 Corinthians. We're going to try to bring the two together, and with these, that we will walk away understanding that when we receive trials from the Father, or instead of resisting God, what we need to do is learn from him. We need to learn to trust in him. We need to steward these trials with God's grace. And through this process, he works miraculous things in our lives. We don't always know what God is doing, but we know God can take these trials and he can take these hardships and do something special and supernatural in our lives. So when we're considering all these things, see the example of Job. Think about the example of Paul. Paul went through a lot also. If you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says here, verses 24 through 28, it begins to give a description of all the things he went through. Just a scratch of the surface of what he went through. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." And he was in danger over and over and over and over. Then he says, "In weariness and pain. painfulness and watchings often and hungers and thirsts and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I mean, item after item after item after item that we see that Paul goes through and he experiences. But remember, what did Paul write? He was the one under an inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And then he says, this point is, he says, he continues on, and he says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if there's a man that's willing to say, hey, look, this body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. Now glorify God in your body and glorify God in your spirit. He's going to have to respond to these trials because it doesn't seem like it's just one trial. You see time after time, this was not just one day. This was year after year of ministry. And not only that, it's if you read about after reading about Paul's intense suffering and he determined his heart and he had persistent hopes. You go and you look in chapter number 12, he's faced with something that happens every single day of his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He's getting to the end of this book. And this is probably one of the most personal books that is there. It's mostly about his testimony. He's defending his apostleship to a group of people who just do not appreciate him. And he's there and he's writing this. I know Philippians is the most personal letter and the idea of who he's writing it to. But this seems like it's the most about his personal testimony. He's going to the end, and much of the effectiveness of Paul's life came not from the churches he planted, not even from the suffering he endured, but he even says it's this mysterious difficulty that he carried with him throughout his ministry. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what it says in verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. He's saying, If this did not happen, if I had not learned, I would not have learned humility. I would not have learned to trust in the Lord. I would not have learned these things because of the abundance of the revelations, how God gave him so much. Even in verse number 2, it talks about, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows of such a one caught up to the third heaven. And he begins talking about happening, what he got to see in verse number 4. He that was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And then it goes down and he says, because of the revelations, because of the opportunity I had, he says, I would have been exalted myself above measure. But instead, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, what do we think that thorn in the flesh was? Now, Most Bible commentators believe it has something to do with an eye disease that he had. An eye disease that was something that was painful. An eye disease is something that he had to deal with. Eye disease that took away from him being used as much as he thought he could be. You say, where do you see that? Well, several passages talk about eye things and how he wrote it with his own hands in the large letters. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, you know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. He says, you know when I preach to you, I have an infirmity. And in verse 15, it says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, you had plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. So the church of Galatia at one point in time loved him so much and they saw him struggling and they saw the infirmity he had, the thorn in the flesh that he had, the eye problem that he had. And they said, look, if we could pluck out our own eyes and give them to you. Well, why would you give your eyes to somebody if they were healthy and if their problem was with their feet or with their hands? It's because of the fact that he had an eye problem. And whatever Paul's thorn was, some commentators believe it was the unbelieving Jews that would follow around with him and it continually that are there. I think it was the eye issue. But whatever the thorn was, it was an unrelenting reality. It was a constant painful burden to him. Even though he went through that, he still experiences every single day, even though he experienced the things we've read in chapter 11 already, the watchings and the hungering and the thirst and the nakedness and being out in the waters, being in danger, being stoned, being bitten by a snake, you know, all those different things. He said, there was something that was a thorn in my flesh day by day. Now look what it says in verse number 7 again. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. This is something that he prayed and asked God to heal him of. And God said, my grace is sufficient. You know, Paul would be someone who would heal many people, even bring people back to life through God's power and through this power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, but he was not able to heal himself. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, not just once, not just twice, but three times, that it may depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you see here in verses 7 through 10, he gives a testimony that I believe is part of the reason why he continued on in this ministry. He learned that God's grace is sufficient even when the trials happen. And this was a daily trial. Sometimes we face things today and we're thinking, man, I can't make it. I can't handle it. I got to stop. I don't got enough to offer. And the reality is we all have something to offer. We all have something that we can give to the Lord. And as we talked about this morning, the widow, she talked about how she gave it all. And I'm not talking about giving all your finances. I'm talking about giving your heart, your life over to the Lord. Give it all over to him. And that's what the Apostle Paul has learned in this trial and this hardship. He learned that he was able, with God's grace and God's help, to be able to do whatever God wanted him to do. So here's some things that help you steward your trials. The first thing I want you to think about is just who gives you the trial anyway? Who gives you these trials? Now here, if we knew the trial came from the Lord, it would be easier. We'd be like, okay, God's allowing this to happen for a reason. But here we even see in this passage of scripture, what's it say at the end of verse number 7? It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. So it's Satan gives a blow here, and it's something that is overwhelming to us. Job even said in Job, you go back to the story of Job in chapter number 1, and verse number 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know, Satan was involved in attacking Job. Now, the beautiful thing in this, God knew about it, God allowed it, but God said, that's as far as you can go. He did that in chapter number 1. He did that in chapter number 2. He says, don't you kill him. In the beginning, he says, don't you touch Job. And then he says, don't you kill him. And he said, why would God allow these things? It's because of the fact that God has a plan and purpose, and God can use anything together for his glory and for his productive to bring glory to himself. Satan's blows would have been overwhelming were it not for God's protection. These two stories, the Job's sorrows, Paul's pain, it's comforting to know that Satan can go no further than what God allows. Thus, everything comes our way. Although it might not always be sent by God, we can filter it by our loving God. So where do these trials come from? Here it says Satan's there buffeting him. Now that means actually striking them. It's the same word that they gave for Jesus when they were punching Jesus before he was crucified. They buffeted him. So who gives us the trials anyway? It means that there's absolutely nothing that enters our life accidentally. So if there's a trial that comes into our life, if there's a hardship, there's nothing, it doesn't happen by accident. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose. God has allowed it to happen. Second thing is, remember, we always have hope. Remember, we always have hope. Most of us probably would know Romans 8:28. Most of us may even know it by heart. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote that. Now, how can he over here having this trial and having this thorn and praying three different times, God saying, no, no, no. If he doesn't learn from this trial, if he doesn't learn from these issues, how can he say, we know that all things work together? And we know. How does he know that? It's because it's worked together for his heart and worked together for his glory, for God's glory and for his good. So here's a couple different things, probably about four or five of them, things that trials teach us that I think could be helpful. There's not long points underneath all of them, but remember this when you're stewarding your trial. I think there's some things that are hardships that come in our life. We think about people sometimes struggle with physical infirmities. Some people's feet don't work or legs don't work. My knee sometimes gives me trouble, and I like to complain and whine and say, that's why I don't need to exercise. You know, there's different trials and problems that happen in our lives. How do we receive those, and what can we learn from them? The first thing I think about when our trials can teach us humility. Our trials can teach us humility. You think about it. It humbles us. When all you have to do sometimes is just realize how frail you are, and that's what our trials do. I think I was telling somebody the other day, I was talking about R.B. Ouellette for a second to somebody who knew him, and I said, if he can lose his voice and then have to go through weeks and weeks of chemo and weeks of treatment and all these other things, never know if he could preach again. And he gets up there and he preaches. He says, I'm going to glory in my infirmities because that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm thinking, what do I have to complain about? What do I have to whine about? I've been whining a little bit here in the last year or two as I lose my hair. I feel like I'm going bald pretty quickly. And you might think that's silly. But to me, I was like, man, I don't want to go bald. And then I thought, if a guy's talking about losing his voice, then what in the world do I care about if I have hair or don't have hair? I mean, you think about it. There are so many things in our lives that we say, oh, man, this is a trial. Man, I wish this wasn't happening. I'm going to let this set me back. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to do that. And we turn around, we begin to make excuses, but we have so much to offer to the Lord. And whether you're bald or you're not bald, whether you can speak or you can't speak, take whatever you have and just bring it to the Lord. I love the story about the five loaves and two fishes. I think one of our Sunday school classes today had that today about the five loaves and two fishes. I think they gave out crackers and sweetest fish, and they gave two sweetest fish and five little crackers, and they, you know, in one of the Sunday school classes, and they brought that to Jesus. It wasn't a lot, but he had to give what he had. And these trials, we learn that we're humble. We learn that we're frail. We learn that we're broken. The Apostle Paul is saying here, he said that he would have been exalted. He says in verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. He's saying here, there was given a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan may buffet me. But look at the end of verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, I got to experience things. I got to see things. I got to understand things. But God uses the horrible buffeting of Satan to bring about a sweet spirit of humility. Yes, Satan was there and trying to stop Paul. Satan wasn't trying to make Paul a better Christian. Satan wasn't there trying to say, hey, maybe we can help Paul become a stronger Christian. No, Satan's there and he's punching Paul, buffeting him over and over, trying to get him to stop, trying to get him to stop serving, and God takes that and he turns it around and presses upon Paul's life. And he says, I learned something in this experience. I learned something in this trial. I learned something in this hardship, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, I learned how to be humble. When trouble comes our way, we see our frailty. When trouble comes our way, we see that we have to humbly turn to God. When trouble comes our way, we realize I can't do it on my own. There's nothing I can do to fix that. And there's nothing I can do to fix this. There's nothing I can do to get that thorn out of here. There's nothing I can do to fix that person so they will not continually try to harm me or harm my family. But there is something I can do. I can learn to be humble and be humble through because of what the Lord allows us to do. The next thing, not only do trials teach us humility, it gives us stability. It gives us stability. You might say, Pastor, that sounds kind of dumb. The trial usually makes a person feel completely inadequate. It seems like it actually makes a person feel unstable. But here's the idea. If we will collapse underneath the weight of our suffering, like many times people do during these times, God infuses us with strength. Look what it says at the end of verse number 10. Verse number 10, it says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And it's talking there about when we are weak in our own strength, that God makes us strong through his strength. It's during these times, God infuses us with his strength. He provides a stability that is beyond human comprehension. He comes and he gives us a stability to realize when we come before him, maybe on our knees, and we feel like we're overwhelmed. I can't handle this. There's no way I'm going to do it. There's no way that I'm going to be able to continue. I'm just going to fall apart. There's no way I can take that next step. There's no way I can live that next day. There's no way I can face that next trial. There's no way. If they just do that one more time, I'm just going to die. You know what? They do it one more time. If they do it one more time, then I'm just going to give up. You know, if you don't give up, you keep on going. It produces a stability in our life. When this world sends us in a tailspin, God is there and he makes us stable. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. And here's the reason why, because in trials, we learn about God's ability. Look what it says in verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. How can a person take pleasure in their infirmities? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Because they learned that when I'm weak, then I am strong. They learned that when I become humbled and when I lose my way, I will then have the power of Christ resting upon me. Look what it says in verse number 9 towards the middle way. It says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's come to the point and says that when I glory in what God's brought me in these trials, and I say, God, whatever it is you want me to learn, whatever it is you want me to experience, I understand that I don't belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. I want to glorify God with my body. I want to glorify God in my soul. I want to bring glory and honor to God. Then God says, that's someone I can use. If you will glory in the trial that you're having and saying, God, I know you have this for a purpose and you have a reason. Teach me the humility. Teach me how to trust in you. But Lord, I want to see you do something in my life. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had gotten to the spot and he learned to deal with this thorn day by day. It was probably something that was hurtful. It was probably something he had to carry with him. Do you see him? Do you see it stopping him? I mean, we think of all the big days. We think of Paul standing there in Athens preaching that great message, or Paul going into a city and starting a church. Can you imagine how many days Paul spent walking? I mean, it was not always glamorous. It was not always him ducking stones that are being thrown at him and healing crippled people. It wasn't always about all this excitement. There was day by day as he's walking miles and he's got this eye infirmity, day by day he's facing pressures. And he goes as far as saying, I went through all these things. And at the end of it, he makes this mention. I think it's kind of interesting. Verse 28, besides in chapter 11, beside those things that are without, that which when cometh upon me, the care of all the churches, that all the problems that the churches are having, I'm dealing with that too. I can't imagine dealing with more than just one church's issues and problems. I don't think we have that many issues or problems, but the things you carry with that, and the heartache that you carry with that, and the burdens that you carry with that. And I'm not complaining, but it's something we learn from. And Paul says, I've been through all those things, and still I help take care of all these churches, and still I have this thorn in the flesh. And it's not like every day there's people there that are helping. He's sitting in the prison cell at times. He's being threatened with his life at times, all these things. And he says, I'm willing to, instead of complaining about those things, I'm willing instead to glory in my infirmities. That way the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm willing to go through those things if it means I have the power of Christ. I'm willing to face things head on and say, I can deal with this if it means that God's power will be on my life. It's worth it. So when we see trials and we see heartaches and we see problems, remember to allow God to teach you to be humble and allow God to make you stable and allow God to use his power to work through you. And then also we learn to trust in the Lord through trials. James 1 verses 3 through 4 says, knowing this, the trying of our faith work of patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We learn to trust in the Lord. That's what Paul had to do. He said, okay, Lord, when he says here in verse number 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The part of the message is, Paul, I want you to understand something. You can trust me. He said, I'd like to get this eye thing taken care of. I'd like this eye thing to be healed. He said, Paul, you can trust me. My grace is sufficient for you. And I don't know what it is that you have. Maybe a problem with another person. Maybe you're having a problem at work. Maybe you're having a problem physically. Maybe you're going bald like I am. I don't know. Whatever your issues are. And you sit there and you're overwhelmed by them. And if you will just learn to humble yourselves and realize that we have hope in God, that all things work together for good. Maybe it's a relationship that you feel like you just can't deal with. Give it to the Lord. Allow God to make your stability. Allow him to be your rock. Allow God to work through you, but also learn to trust in him day by day. Lord, I believe in these things. And in the dark times, that's when we learn to trust in him. When things are going well, it's easy to just coast and not worry about it. But when things are hard and when things are tough, we learn to trust in him and trust in his ways. The Bible talks about treasures in the darkness. There's treasures sometimes. But we'll never understand them unless we go through sometimes dark times and dark places. We'll never truly understand what Paul is writing about here until we experience something on our own, where we have to learn that we trust that God's grace is sufficient. That God's grace, that we can trust in a God that loves us and trust in a God that cares for us and trust in a God who will provide for us all that we need. Another thing trials do, not only does it teach us humility and give us stability, and we learn about God's ability, we trust in Him, but then we also seek after the Lord. How often do we really truly ask God for wisdom? I mean, how often do we cry out for it? How often do we seek, like it talks about in Proverbs chapter number 2, like it's a hid treasure. God, I have to hear from you. God, I need to know what you want me to do. God, would you please enlighten me? God, I can't take another step without you. But trials do that. Trials will put us and they will humble us. We need God to be our rock and our stability. He makes us and shows us his ability through our lives. We learn to trust in him. But the way we trust in him is by seeking after him. James 1:5 puts it this way, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He says that if you really truly need wisdom, if you search for it, all you have to do is ask for it. But you have to believe that he's going to give it to you, and he says it will be given to him that believeth. Last but not least, in our trials, we should learn to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. I think the Apostle Paul as someone that teaches this because of his longevity in ministry. He didn't stop despite many of these things. If one of these things happened to us, we might try it a second time. Another thing happens to us again, we're giving up sooner or later. But trial after trial after trial, he rests in the Lord. And that's when he says here in verse number 10, therefore will I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. And when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm resting in him. Because even though I'm weak, God can make me strong. And that's instead of complaining about his infirmities, instead of feeling sorry for himself, instead of saying, well, I got this problem, I got that problem, instead of going out there and saying, hey, I need this and I need that, and just being overwhelmed with the problems of life and the trials of life, just as Job didn't in any way in his lips curse God, even though his wife told him to. Just like Paul here, what did he write? And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He writes these things. Why is that? Because he's learned to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He's learned to find his peace and find his hope in God and what God's trying to do. Romans chapter 5 puts it this way, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. While they're sitting in the prison cell, and the Lord standing by him and telling him that I'm with you. Or when we're in our dark times and we feel like no one else understands and no one else cares, but we allow God to do a work in our hearts and God, I'm not going to give up. God, I'm going to keep on going. God gives us exactly what we need to continue on. When we don't think we can make it the next step, we take that next step by faith and that next step by faith and that next step by faith, believing that I can rejoice. I can rejoice. Whether it's infirmities, whether it's weakness, whatever it is, I can glory in my infirmities. So sometimes I think we feel sorry for ourselves. And I'm not saying things aren't bad. If you watch what happened to Job, you'd be around just like, well, I don't know what to say. His friends came. They didn't know what to say. And a lot of them said foolish things. Should have just remained silent. They did it right at the beginning. But if we watch people and we see what they go through, we see two different responses. Sometimes they're overwhelmed and people act fleshly. Sometimes they're overwhelmed and people don't understand what's going on. Other times you see people that are willing to trust the Lord. And yes, they're not going to mask it and say, no, nothing bad ever happens. No, it doesn't hurt. Of course, you know, I'm glorying in this infirmity. I'm learning from it. So in your life today, let me encourage you to steward the trials. Doesn't mean that we're going to look for them. That's not what a steward does. A steward is given something and says, I want you to be responsible with this. I want you to take care of this. And we've been given our life. Here's your life. Now be responsible with it. Here's your time. Here's your treasure. Here's your talent. Here's the truth I've taught you. Here's all these different things. But most people don't think about the trials. How can I steward a trial? You can't, because you don't go get it. It's not something you own. But at the same time, you steward how you respond to it. You can be overwhelmed by it, or you can be like Paul. You can rest in God's love because he's told us. Paul himself wrote it. under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we know that all things work together for good. How are you responding to your trials? Sometimes we act like babies and wimps, and we're like, oh, I can't do it. And other times we learn to glory in them and say, you know what? God's got this. You know what? Through this, God is going to teach me something I need to learn and grow from. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, you have been so good to us. Lord, sometimes when we consider our trials, it seems like we feel like you're not being good to us anymore. Lord, will we learn, as Job said, when he talked about how we receive good, should we not also receive evil? Lord, we understand where these trials come from. Many times it's the devil trying to harm us, the devil trying to stop us. Help us to learn not to give in. Instead, as we saw in the Apostle Paul's life, he says they knew that Satan had buffeted him, but God took those buffetings of Satan and taught him humility. God took those buffetings of Satan and taught him that he can stabilize his life, and that through him and through these trials and through this thorn, he can make him strong. God taught him to trust in you, and God taught him that he can seek after him, and God taught him how to rest. Lord, as we have these trials in our life, and none of us want them, help us to respond in the right way. Help us not to be throwing ourselves a pity party. Help us not try to make believe that something doesn't hurt, but instead help us to give those things over to the Lord. Help us to cast those cares upon the Lord. Lord, as we consider stewarding the gospel, Lord, as we consider furthering the gospel, you've given us something precious. But when we're focused on ourselves and on our trials, we're not stewarding it the right way. We're forgetting the great call you have on our lives. And instead of saying, none of these things move me, we often have to say, this thing stopped me. Lord, help us not to allow the trials of this life to stop us from furthering the gospel, but instead help us to glory in our infirmities, if that's what it takes, that the power of Christ will rest upon us. Lord, help us tonight to steward our trials. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.